Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times. Well, in his day, the rabbis taught that if someone sins against you, you should forgive them three times based on some scripture in Amos. And Peter was thinking, I'm really kind of giving him a lot of a play here if I'm saying over two times, you know. And so Jesus answered with this parable. And what we're going to do in the teaching today is we're going to just go through this parable fairly quickly and get an overview of what it's saying. Then we're going to look at our big picture lessons. And then we're going to do a deep dive into what does it mean to forgive. So, starting with the parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. More than likely, the servant was more like a tax collector, somebody that worked for the king. And 10,000 talents was a very large sum of money. One talent was 20 years' wages. If you look at the footnote of the ESV Study Bible, it says that in today's dollars, it was about $6 billion. since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. And the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. I will pay back everything. You know, this was an impossible expectation. The servant in a thousands lifetimes couldn't pay this back. He was just trying to buy some time. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And this was a very small amount in comparison. It was probably about 3 months' wages. And you also wonder, why is he going out and collecting on debts anyway, if he didn't owe anything? So he grabbed and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, I will pay you back. See, he was even harsher than the king was to him. he also said, this man said the same thing to him as he had said to the king. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, and a little side note of this, our behaviors and actions affect everybody. You know, we don't get around it. So they were greatly distressed and went out and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servants just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Big picture lessons. We don't nitpick parables. That's just the way we learn from parables. They're big lessons that we learn. Being the accountant in me, I was going, you know, kept going, what happened to all that money? You know, but anyway, we don't get out into all that money. You know, how did he steal that much? We don't get into all that. The three big lessons here are my sin creates a huge debt to God that I could never pay. See, in the story, the king is God, and the servant is me. And I owe a debt that is impossible to pay. But the second lesson is that God's merciful, and he gives us a free gift of forgiveness, which has great and infinite value. See, God's gift to us is even more valuable because our God is a just God and a merciful God. So he can't just go out canceling debts. Debts have to be paid for. That's the just side of his nature. And so it was paid for in the death of his son. A man who lived a perfect life and took the guilt of our sin and died that horrible death on the cross. So our debt is paid in full, and we should never forget this. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then the third point is, when we don't forgive others at best, we're showing that we don't really understand our forgiveness, or maybe we just aren't grateful for it. At worst, when we aren't forgiving, that means we've never experienced God's forgiveness. And we need to go to him as a humble child and ask forgiveness to become one of his children. So we reveal the true condition of our heart by the way we treat others. And God will use these as a little warning signal to us that if something's happening, then maybe we need to go to our heart and look to see where our true condition of our heart is. David Siemens, in the Healing for Damaged Emotions, I love books, and I bring visual aids. It also has a workbook that goes with it, and it has a section on forgiveness in it. And David Siemens says in this book, many years ago, I was driven to the conclusion that the two major causes of emotional problems among evangelical Christians are these: the failure to understand, receive, and live out God's unconditional grace and forgiveness, and the failure to give out that unconditional love, forgiveness, and grace to other people. The failure to see and know and feel grace drives many Christians to the tragic treadmill of performing, achieving, and striving. So what we're going to do now is we're going to go into a lesson on forgiveness. And not that I'm trying to, you know, nobody buys it, but I just want to go ahead and tell you about this book. After a big trial in my life, which I had to work on forgiving someone, I was led to do this book. It's more of a primer on how to handle trials in your life, trials and suffering. The first half talks about how you prepare your mind before trials start, because you have to have the right thinking. You have to have a biblical base of right thinking. And then the second half is how you respond to once trials happen. And there are each chapter's very short, and it has a Bible study that goes with it. Anyway, I'll tell you, I hope maybe this isn't recorded. If you're listening to this and you're a man, you just turn this off right now. You think that'll work, or you think they'll listen? I'll tell you a funny story about writing this book. Okay. There's a chapter in here called Be a Party Pooper. Be a Pity Party Pooper. And part of it is sometimes you just need to laugh and find funny things. So I have a little appendix on funny stories and funny things that'll make you laugh. Well, that was way back when the internet and stories were going everywhere, and I collected them, and there was one story that is hilarious. It'll just make you cry. It was so funny. About a lady who was doing a little wax job and herself and got stuck in the bathtub. And it's really funny. So I wrote this over a long period of time. And I was always intending it would just be a woman's book. So I asked Barbara, I said, after it was finished, Barbara Barker, I said, would you let Frank read this to make sure everything in it's right? Forgetting that I had that story in there. And she came back and she went, oh, Denise. He said it was good except for that little story in the back.
Oh no.
So anyway, that story has never seen the light of day. It's deleted and it doesn't exist anywhere. So then let's go into forgiveness, and we're going to divide in this into two primary areas. The first one is why should we forgive? And I brought this out because my biggest chapter in this whole book is on forgiveness. And there's a lot of good resources out there that I used. I used this book by Lewis Smeads. You'll see that I quote him several times on forgive and forget, healing the hurts you don't deserve. Very good. You do have to use a discernment, just like anything you read or listen to that's not strictly scripture. There are a couple of things I disagree with, but overall, very, very good book. So, why should you forgive? One, I mean, really, we don't need any more reasons if other than this just first one. Jesus commands it. If he said it, we do it. Mark 11:25 says, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." And Luke 17:4 says, "If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." Then number two, because God forgave us. Be kind and compassionate. This is Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. This is exactly what the parable's teaching us. And thirdly, so our relationship with God will not be hindered. This doesn't mean we lose our salvation, but our fellowship with God will be affected. And then next, because it's necessary for the unity of the church, which is Christ's body, our fellowship with each other will be hindered. Not just the two people involved, other people that know these people will be impacted. John 17 says, "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." And then Hebrews 12 says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." So this root of bitterness is a result of not forgiving over periods of time. This root of bitterness when you're 20 years old looks like this. But by the time you get to be my age, it starts to look harsh. And you can, if you just go to an airport and look at people, you can start picking out who has that root of bitterness. And for our own emotional and physical well-being, we're told that a lot of our physical ailments are directly related to this unsolved bitterness. Think about headaches and stomach issues and I Googled this just to kind of get some expert opinions, and of course WebMD. I mean, who couldn't live without WebMD? Besides the emotional toll, researchers in Scotland found that holding a grudge can also heighten feelings of physical pain, even if that pain has nothing to do with the incident in question. So if your lower back is bothering you and you have the achiness of arthritis, your pain can feel worse if you're stewing over a grudge. So it's emotional and physical ramifications for holding on to this unforgiveness. It's been said resentment is like a glass of poison that a man drinks and then he sits down and waits for his enemy to die. Psalm 73 says, "When my heart was grieved, My spirit embittered. I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. And then past unresolved hurts are attached to current ones. And we overreact in this current situation. So a married friend of mine called me one time and she was spitting fire. I have a lot of married friends, so don't try to figure out who this was. And she was mad at her husband for doing something. And I was thinking, I think she's overreacting a little. But you don't say that. And you know, I started thinking about it. She hadn't been married that long, and over the years, she hadn't really dealt with unforgiveness toward him in the hurts that he'd given her. And so every time he did something else, she went back and attached it to all this hurt and pain. And she was at this point where one little thing would just send her over. And it turns out that over the year, it took some time, and for God's grace, He worked in her, and he worked in their marriage, and they have a really good marriage today. But you have to be really careful to keep short accounts with people, or it will manifest, and it may not be that person's, the original person's hurt happened. It could be a third party hurts you, and you drag up a hurt, you know, maybe a hurt from your parents, or something that happened a long time in your childhood. And if you overreact today, you may want to go, why did I react so much to that? That's really intellectually, that shouldn't have hurt me. So these should be warning signs that maybe I need to go up and dig in into my past and see if there's some unforgiveness that has happened that I need to work on. And lastly, we forgive because it shines the spotlight on God. Forgiveness is not natural, and the world does not see it coming when Christians forgive for bad things that have been done to them. Pope John Paul II, if you'll remember, years ago, there was an assassination attempt, and he met he didn't want cameras there, he didn't want anybody, but he went to the prison and met with the man that tried to kill him, and he forgave him. That's what everybody talked about on the news. And years ago there was a shooting in an Amish school, I don't know if some of you remember, and the Amish went and they made a point of saying that they forgave the gunman, and they even, some of them even went to, I think he was killed, right? And the gunman was killed, and they went to his funeral, and they tried to minister to his wife. And this made news, because it's unusual. And people go, well, how can you forgive somebody that did something so bad? Well, it's God, and it shines the spotlight on him. So how do we forgive? It's interesting. When you teach, I love teaching because it's almost like an Easter egg hunt for whatever topic you're teaching. Wherever you go, you'll hear tidbits. And Gail sent me an email about this, or yesterday I was listening to Tony Evans, and so many things come together when God's teaching you to teach others. And Tony Evans says that warned us against doing spiritual spanks. Now, how Tony Evans knows about spanks, I don't know, but anyway. Spanks, he says, we try to camouflage rather than correct. And in our Christian circles, we don't want to deal with this whole issue of forgiving other people. But Romans 12:2 tells us that we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. So we've got to go in there and change our thinking and correct what we believe about forgiveness, and then we will be transformed and no need for the Sphinx. Lewis Smith says in his book, none of us wants to admit that we hate someone. When we deny our hate, we detour around the crisis of forgiveness. We suppress our spite, make adjustments, and make believe we're too good to be hateful. But the truth is that we do not dare to risk admitting the hate we feel because we do not dare to risk forgiving the person we hate. So, periodically, ladies, we need to give to do a little spiritual assessment of our lives and ask the Lord, is there any unresolved issues in my life? Any relationships that someone's wronged me and I need to forgive them? And in Psalm 139, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart, and test me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What are some warning signs that you haven't forgiven somebody? You may just want to think back and have I overreacted? When I see a person, does my stomach clench? Do I avoid somebody? And then think back in areas of when you have forgiven people and how that worked out. The offenses may be big, or they may be little. They may have happened a long time ago or yesterday. But you need to be specific, and they need to be directly attributable to the individuals that wronged you. Okay, I want to make it clear that there's two ways. Root of bitterness can really come from two different ways. One is somebody wronging you, somebody sinning against you. And then there's another way a root of bitterness can get there, and it's through unmet expectations of somebody else. when someone doesn't act in a way that you wanted them to, that's not necessarily sin. That's just being offended by their behavior. And you handle it two different ways, and I'm not going to go into the unmet expectations, but you don't go and confront somebody with unmet expectations like it was a sin. It's not a sin. ask God to give you the power to forgive. Forgiveness is really hard, and it requires strength you don't naturally possess. It's dying to our right to be angry and resentful. And we're giving up the right to hurt the offender. And this requires the power of the Holy Spirit. I need a little bit of water. Then we meditate on how much God has forgiven you. Now you need to take a deep dive into this. And go back and do a Bible study about what Jesus did for us. In this book, Forgive and Forget, he tells a story about Corrie ten Boom. And if you'll remember, she was in a Nazi prison camp. She was a Christian, but she was in there because she was hiding Jews. And one night, a man after World War II, she went around the world talking to people about the power of forgiveness and made an impact in a lot of people. One night after one of these services where she was speaking concluded, a man came up to her and she immediately recognized him as one of the beasts at the prison camp, one of the guards. And she despised him. And here she was, the voice of forgiveness, and she was overwhelmed with hatred toward him. And she prayed, Jesus, I can't forget this man. Forgive me. And at once, in some wonderful way that she was not prepared for, she felt forgiven. Forgiven for not forgiving. At that moment, in the power of the fundamental feeling, her hand went up, took the hand of her enemy, and released him. In her heart, she freed him from his terrible past, and she freed herself from hers. The linkage between feeling forgiven and the power to forgive is the key to everything else. Lewis Meade says, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover the prisoner is you. It's interesting in our parable, what happened to the unforgiving servant when he wouldn't forgive, he was thrown into prison. Then our next point is you meditate on the fact that God will not forgive us if we don't forgive others. It's not that we lose our salvation, but our fellowship will be hurt. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. It's conditional in the Lord's Prayer. Interesting, in Matthew 6:14, the only point Jesus expounds on out of the Lord's Prayer is this issue of forgiveness. It says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Sometimes it helps in the forgiving process to look at it from God's perspective. You'll remember Joseph in the Bible, and then his brothers betrayed him and sold him into slavery. And in Genesis 50:20, when he was reconciled with his brothers, and they were coming to him to get... I'm sorry, I don't know what's happened to my voice. They came to him to get food and found out it was their brother. He responded to them, you intended to harm me, but God intended for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of lives. Then Romans 8:28 talks about that God causes all things to work together for good. And that according to his purpose, who have been called according to purpose. And the purpose is, in the next verse, which is, the light, being conformed to the likeness of his son. And look for the good God brings into your life. When I was fired from UAB Hospital, I got to write faith points. So that would have never happened. And it was a privilege to work with Barbara on that. And so that did help in a lot of that pain that I went through, to know that God brought good out of it. Another thing is to see the offender through God's eyes. Maybe the offender is really a hurt, angry person themselves. And Martha Kirkpatrick said, forgiveness is accepting God's sovereign use of people and situations to strip you of self-importance and humiliate your self-love. So God may not bring just good out of your circumstances, but he brings good within you because he works in your heart. Realize that this is a process, and it will, depending on how bad the hurt is, it will require laying these hurts before the throne more than once and forgiving this person again and again. At 9, you may do it, at 9 o'clock, and then it bubbles up, and that old feeling comes up, and by 9:15, you got to do it again. And you just keep after it. Keep going through the process. Sometimes God, you pray and ask God how to work through this process. He may lead you to do good things for your offender. He may show love in tangible ways. you may, it may just be praying for that person, or it may be giving the person a gift. I don't know. God may do it in very different ways. But just remember, in this process, it's a subtle process, and one day you will reach the point where you know that you have forgiven. The feelings have changed. It's as subtle as going from childhood to adulthood. You don't know the day that you were no longer a child and now you're an adult, but you know you did. And so forgiveness is that same way. And recognize that forgiveness is not about feeling, but it's an act of the will. Jay Adams, in his book, The Christian Counselor's Manual, says, forgiveness means no longer continuing to dwell on the sin that was forgiven. Forgiveness is the promise not to raise the issue again to the offender, to others, or to himself. Brooding is a violation of the promise made in granting forgiveness. Recognize that forgiveness is not contingent on the offender's asking for forgiveness or even being sorry. Our holding a grudge won't bring the offender to repentance any faster. And it's letting God be the one to dispense justice in the situation in His timing. It's not necessarily reconciliation. Say there's sexual abuse involved. Maybe that was your offense. I kind of think it's very doubtful you would have a relationship with someone that hurt you like that. That's not a realistic expectation, but you still have to forgive them. Know that forgiveness does not absolve the offender from the consequences of his or her actions. We don't say that the offense was okay. You just don't let them off the hook. John Paul II issued a pardon 19 years after he forgave him. Isn't that interesting? He let him sit in prison for 19 years. So to me, that shows me that John Paul II understood that there are consequences for sin, and you should allow those people to live out those consequences. Then you assess if you need to confront the offender with the sin. Pray about it. Kind of depends on what the sin is, how big it was, when it was. You may not necessarily be able to do this because the person may not be around anymore. It could have happened a long time ago. But if God does lead you to go to that person, use the verses right above this in Matthew 18 about how you confront someone with their sin. God can use this to spark the offender's reconciliation with God. And one of the evidences of true forgiveness is the ability to genuinely want God to work in the life of the offender. So you assess your motives in confronting. Are you doing it because you want the best for that person? Are you doing it because you want to hurt that person? I would suggest you don't go confront the offender till you can purify your motives in your heart before that. And then you leave the results to God. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Romans 12:19. In 2 Timothy 4:14, Alexander the Metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. And 1 Peter 2:23 says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly, and that's Jesus. So, in conclusion, I want to lead you a couple of quotes. Lewis Meade says, when we forgive, we come as close as any human being to the essentially divine act of creation. For we create a new beginning out of past pain. I sound like I'm emotional, and I'm really not. It's my voice. I'm sorry. For we create a new beginning out of past pain that never had a right to exist in the first place. We create healing for the future by changing a past that had no possibility in it for anything but sickness and death. And Martha Kirkpatrick says, we're all on a lifelong journey, and the core of its meaning, the terrible demand of its centrality, is forgiving and being forgiven. So I've included a prayer there that you can pray related to this. And ladies, there's not one of us that hadn't either gone through this process or is going through this process. And I didn't write out the verses here because I want you to go back and look them up yourself and let God teach you through the scripture personally. Start off by asking God in Psalm 139 to search you and know your heart and reveal to you what's going on. There's a lot of freedom if He doesn't show you there's any area of forgiveness. That's a really good thing. But you've got some years to live, so you may need to apply these lessons in the future. I've also added a little bit for further study if y'all would like to. Sometimes when I'm listening to Bible study or Sunday school or something, I get real fired up about it. I want to go home and study it on it myself. So giving you a little more path in that direction. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now as women who are so grateful for our personal forgiveness. Thank you for what you did, what Jesus did on the cross for us, and help us never forget that. Help us never forget the seriousness of our sin that caused separation between us, and then what you did to bridge that. And Lord, you know, just in our fallen world, we hurt each other, and then we get hurt by sin in our lives. And I pray that each lady here would look at her own life, shine a spotlight on areas of hurt and of offense, and help her and me to go to the cross and go through these steps and through this process of forgiveness. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.